Good morning. I'm Bob Hocut. Welcome. If today is your first visit, we're welcome. I hope I get a chance to meet you later on. We're doing low tech today, so it's either work, it's going to work or it's not, but we'll see how it goes. Today, we're going to be in the book of Acts, and we just celebrated the resurrection of Jesus. And for the next several weeks, we're going to continue that celebration as we work our way through Acts of the Apostles, and see what happened after Christ rose from the dead. The Acts of the Apostles, or Acts, is written by Luke. It's the sequel to his gospel account, and it's a book of actions and transitions. Actions in terms of what the apostles will be doing, and transitions in the sense that proclaiming the kingdom is transitioning from Jesus to the apostles, to the church. It covers about 30 years, and it chronicles the founding of the church and the spread of the gospel. So as we continue this season of remembering who we are, what we do, and why we do it, it seems appropriate for us to lean into that story just a little and see what we can learn. Acts is a bridge between the gospels and the epistles, and without it, we would have no idea how the gospel got from Jerusalem to Rome. We would have no idea who this guy Paul is, and we would have no background with which to understand any of the epistles or the letters. As we study, you're going to notice several things that keep coming to the forefront. The first thing is Jesus, resurrected and just as busy as ever. You're going to notice the Holy Spirit a lot. It's the promised power of God. You're going to notice the church, which is the new institution that gets founded. And you're going to notice the resurrection, which is the basis of our faith. And it figures prominently in the rest of the book. As we study, we want you to see how God calls his people to action. And he equips them for their mission. And he guides them every step of the way. And we want you to see how this truth applies to you and your life today, even when you find yourself in the midst of loneliness or confusion, you can lean on God, who will never leave you or forsake you. So today we're reading in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And as we read, I want you to notice that the church, the Holy Spirit, the resurrection, ascension, and promised return of Jesus, and the Trinity are all on full display in this very short passage. So Acts chapter 1, verse 1, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by in white apparel, who said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Three things caught my attention as I read this passage and studied. And the first one was 40 days. That's the first three verses. The second thing that caught my attention was final instructions, verses 4 through 8. And the last thing that caught my attention was the promised return. 40 days. Verse 3 says, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Luke is the only one who mentions this 40-day period. And if you do a little study, you will find some fascinating information. The phrase 40 days occurs over 20 times in Scripture. In many cases, it is the precursor to some great movement of God. So, for example, in Genesis chapter 7, verse 4, God says he's going to send rain for 40 days and 40 nights. That's the precursor to God rebooting his creation. Exodus 34, verse 28, Moses is on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. That's the precursor to the Ten Commandments. In Jonah 3, verse 4, proclaiming Nineveh to be overthrown in 40 days. Precursor to God sparing the entire city. If you allow a little bit of poetic license here and expand that idea of 40 days for a moment, you find in Genesis chapter 15, starting verse 13, God tells Abraham that his descendants will be afflicted for 400 years. That's the precursor to Moses leading them out of Egypt. In Joshua 5, 6, Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. That's the precursor to crossing over into the promised land. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 and following, we read about Jesus being tempted by Satan for 40 days. That's the precursor to his public ministry. Notice that each of these things are times of great trial or testing, tension, stress, emotion, doubt, or confusion. In today's passage, we find the resurrected Jesus spending 40 days with his followers before his ascension to heaven. And that's the precursor to, we got to keep reading. In verse 3, it says Jesus has been crucified. He is now resurrected. He's hanging out with his followers. They're on the backside of the single most pivotal event in all of human history. And Jesus is speaking to them about the kingdom of God. He was alive, but he was different. Verse 2 says he was given commandments through the Holy Spirit up until the day he was taken up. The Holy Spirit is the third member of the Trinity. He is the one who lives in us, empowers us, and changes us from the inside. And if Jesus was relying on the Holy Spirit, then so should we. Jesus is relying on the Holy Spirit to accomplish everything that he was teaching. Have you ever wondered what it is that Jesus spoke to them about during this period? Luke 24, 45 says, "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Now imagine what that means. These were plain conversations, straight and to the point, and they made full use of the written scripture they all knew from childhood. And many of the mysteries they struggled with were made plain. Imagine just from an understanding all of scripture. What a privilege that must have been. All they were missing was the Holy Spirit. And it was the battery, if you will, that made it all work. If you are a follower of Christ and you've accepted him as your Savior, then you have the Holy Spirit inside you. He is the battery, if you will, that makes it all work. He is the battery that empowers you to do the work that God has planned for you to do. And notice that we too are equipped for God's service just as the apostles were. We have each other, and we have the Old and New Testaments. And most of all, we have the same Holy Spirit that they were getting ready to receive. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul talks a great deal about the Holy Spirit, and we could talk for days about that. I strongly suggest you read it. Go home and read Romans 8 and see what the Holy Spirit does. Now, what's interesting about this is our work right now, right here at First Church, is both a connection to and an echo of this whole idea. As we move forward, we are guided by the Holy Spirit in what we're doing, guided by the Holy Spirit in the mission the Lord has for us, and we, the congregation, we need to see that, and we need to evaluate ourselves in that context. So Jesus spends 40 days proving he's alive, opening the understanding of the apostles, and equipping them for the work ahead. So the 40 days were a precursor to what? We still need to keep reading. The second thing that caught my attention was final instructions. In verse 4 says this, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Notice here that we see the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, all present as Jesus prepared the apostles to carry out his work on earth. So Jesus and the apostles are all together and he commands them to wait. I spoke about this waiting idea a couple of weeks ago. We need to wait on God. But here I think it's different in this way. First of all, they needed the power of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father. Jesus had spoken to them about this before. It wasn't new, but I suspect they still had no idea. They still didn't understand. They needed to understand how being baptized with the Spirit was different than the baptism of John, and they needed to wait. In these circumstances, in the circumstances they were in, they could do absolutely nothing of themselves. And folks, that is still true for us today. We can do nothing of ourselves for God's work. You can get involved, and you can say the words, and you can do the tasks, but the results that God is after are not possible without the Holy Spirit. Without the Spirit and the right motives, you're just plain busy. The implication here is that the Spirit is worth waiting for, and more importantly than that, the Spirit is necessary. Necessary. Nothing that they had done or could do on their own now was sufficient. They could not do this themselves, and Jesus commands them to wait. How often is waiting the hardest part of faith? The Spirit was promised. Jesus tells them he would come. Where do we find that promise? Where is that promise? John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Jesus tells them they will be baptized with the Spirit. They had all seen and probably experienced the baptism of John, but Jesus says this will be different. To be baptized means to be immersed or covered over. John baptized people in water. So the disciples would be immersed or covered over in the Holy Spirit, and it would happen soon. How awesome would it be if we allowed the Holy Spirit to come upon our congregation in power for the work that the Lord has for us? Folks, we shouldn't just want to feel the presence of the Spirit for comfort, but we should want the power of the Spirit to live the life that God has for us to live. Verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And there it is, the question above all questions. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? This has been asked before, but now it has a special relevance. Jesus has spent the past 40 days teaching the disciples about the kingdom. And here, as he's about to ascend to heaven, the disciples are still confused. But notice there's no rebuke. There's no rebuke from Jesus here. For 3 years, Christ had spoken about the kingdom, the coming kingdom, and he had told many parables about it. The disciples had heard this before, and they apparently expected the kingdom to happen now. Matthew 19, verse 28, we read, assuredly, assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones, judging the tribes of Israel. Jesus had promised them that they would sit on thrones. He was resurrected now, and you can well imagine that they expected this to happen now. But they simply did not comprehend that the kingdom of God, the kingdom that Jesus keeps talking about, is so much more than Israel gaining independence from Rome. Now remember, Rome has been in Israel since the year 6. They've been there a while. And the people were actually quite tired of it. And all the while the apostles are questioning when Jesus is going to bring his kingdom, Jesus is telling them, hey, you should be more concerned about who's going to be in it. Verse 7, and he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. In other words, Jesus is saying to them, the Father knows. You pay attention to the coming of the Holy Spirit. I believe they still had no idea. When the Spirit comes, you will be witnesses. Notice, this isn't so much a command as it is a statement of fact. When the Spirit comes, you will become witnesses. And folks, that is true today. When you receive Jesus and the Holy Spirit indwells you, you become a witness. And notice also that it says, in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Folks, this is the entire outline of Acts. Acts chapters 1 through 7 describes the gospel in Jerusalem. Chapters 8 through 12 speak of the gospel in Judea and Samaria. Chapter 13 through 28 tells of the gospel going to the ends of the earth. This is what the 40 days were a precursor to. This, the entire book of Acts, the entire book is founded on chapter 1, verse 8. And that work continues today. The spreading of the gospel, the preaching of the word, it continues today, even right here, right now. And notice this, the kingdom of God cares nothing about politics or culture or national boundaries, national pride or national power. We need to see the kingdom of God for what it truly is, its own kingdom, which is transforming people from the ends of the earth into sons and daughters of the living God. So, 40 days, final instructions. The last thing that I noticed was the final return, or the promised return, excuse me. Verse 9. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Can you imagine what kind of a sight that must have been? Luke tells us in chapter 24, verse 50, that as Jesus rose, he blessed them. And as he rose into the sky, he was surrounded by a cloud and slowly disappeared from their sight. Now, notice too that he didn't just sort of materialize and dematerialize like he had been. If you read this closely, you'll see that he just showed up and he did his thing and he disappeared. He didn't do that. I think that's significant. Firstly, because they knew he was gone. If he'd been kind of coming and going, just sort of, boop, here he is and now he's gone, you never really knew. But they watched him go, so they knew he was gone. Now, if you want to talk about a what now moment, that had to be the biggest what now moment of all what now moments. What do we do now? He's not here. Secondly, they knew that if he left, because he told them, if he left, then the Spirit would come. And the Spirit could not come until he went. So now they knew the Spirit was going to come. But they stood there, gazing upwards. I read that probably 15 times this past week, and I imagine all of us would have done the exact same thing. But notice this, the message of the two men, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? If you read closely, you will notice that the message here at the ascension is the same message of the two men at the tomb. In both instances, the people were admonished for looking backwards at what was past instead of looking forward to what they had been told was coming. So at the tomb, why do you look for the living among the dead? At the ascension, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? It's the same message. Why are you looking in the past instead of looking forward to the future? I love this. To me, this is a giant pay attention moment. Focus on being obedient to Jesus' commands instead of wondering where he went. Look forward, not back. And folks, this is particularly relevant to us now as we continue our searching. We need to look forward and not back. Last thing in this verse that caught me was this phrase, this same Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus who healed the sick. Jesus who raised the dead. Jesus who did countless miracles. Jesus who died on the cross. Jesus who rose again. Jesus who appeared to all his apostles for 40 days. The Jesus of love and grace. This same Jesus who you saw go into heaven will come back in like manner. Folks, this is our hope. This is the blessed hope. Later on in Scripture, Paul will write that if this is not true, we are to be pitied more than any other people on the planet. But it is true. It is the hope that drives our faith. So, what does this mean for us today? How do we apply all this? I think we need to keep a few things in mind. First of all, the return of Jesus Christ is the foundation of God's redemptive plan for humanity. When Jesus comes again, the reign of Satan on earth will be defeated, and Christ will establish his kingdom of peace and righteousness in its place. Thirdly, the Apostle John warns us not to love the world and the things in it because they are passing away. Instead, we should long for the return of Christ and rejoice in his coming kingdom. And finally, we have a weekly reminder of that. The promise of his coming is found in the Lord's Supper. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 through 26, notice the last three words, till he comes. So Jesus spent 40 days preparing the apostles for the founding of the church, and that work continues today. And we, each of us, as a congregation and individually, need to take our mission seriously. Be about the Father's work, looking forward, using the tools that we have been given, and depend on, wait for, trust in God's Holy Spirit for guidance, insight, and understanding, all the while patiently waiting for the return of Christ. As I wrote all this, the words of Revelation chapter 22:20 came to mind, which simply say, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, for showing us, Lord, how your Holy Spirit is the battery that enables us to do the work you have laid out for us to do. Open our hearts, Lord. Open our minds to read your word, to understand it, and more than that, Father, to just continually look forward to the return of Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his precious name we ask it, Father. Amen.